Our scripture lesson for today is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. You can follow along with me with one of the pew Bibles located in front of you, or by viewing one of the two screens located behind me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that they have been devastated for generations. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads with me for, for a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are the rock upon which we stand and the foundation of all that we are. So bless us at this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I was in a home this past week that had a beautiful picture on a wall. I don't know about you, I love beautiful pictures. Do you like that too? I mean, this wasn't just your normal picture that you sort of scan a room and you notice it, but you don't really notice it. This was a picture that when I looked, it just absolutely stopped me, and I looked at it. I think it was probably in the morning. It was a house. There was a lingering fog, and I wanted to step into the serenity of that space, the quiet of that yard, and the peace that almost felt like it was emanating from the picture. In other words, as I looked at the picture, I could feel my pulse dropping. Do you ever see a picture that moves you like that? There's something about that. Isaiah 61 is a beautiful picture. What Clark just read, wasn't that a beautiful picture? At the time it was spoken, people needed a beautiful picture because they were facing a very ugly reality. In 515 BC, these exiles, about that time, these exiles were returning from Babylon, where they had been in captivity for about 70 to 90 years. And most of these people that were returning from the great Babylonian exile were probably not even born when their parents and their grandparents had been taken. And what had happened is the king of Babylon had come right up to the gates of Jerusalem, the holy city. And people in Judah felt like he'll never get into Jerusalem. You know, I mean, God will be with us. But the king of Babylon absolutely tore down those gates. And the entire army entered and they destroyed everything. Everything in sight, and they grabbed the people that were healthy enough to make the journey, and they marched them back into captivity, and they lived there generation after generation. And then, as history shows, one power diminishes, but another rises, and so the Persians, Cyrus of Persia, is the new light on the horizon, and the Persians come, and they conquer Babylon, and when they conquer Babylon, He looks to see who's here. And these people of Judah raise their hand and say, you know, we'd kind of like to go home. And so Cyrus, his way of being, of running an empire, was to let people return to where they were from, assuming that the happier you are, the less trouble you'll be to the kingdom, right? And so he let them make this migration back. And I imagine that the people that made that immigration had been shown a beautiful picture of Jerusalem their whole life. David's palace. Solomon's Temple. Oh, the beauty of Solomon's Temple. You can go there today and see some of the stones that made up Solomon's Temple. It's just unbelievable. Hezekiah's secret water tunnel. I mean, just picture after picture. And I imagine that as they march from Babylon back to Jerusalem, I imagine that they just thought about the picture that their grandparents and their parents had painted for all those years. But when they got back to Jerusalem and they ascended the hill, it wasn't anything like that. David's palace in ruins. Solomon's temple destroyed. No temple. There's no temple in Jerusalem when they return. And the houses and the streets, 70 years, 90 years of urban decline. And the people who live there, I'm sure were glad they were there, but they didn't say, "Look, we've got all ready for you." It's just like the picture. Now, let me ask you, in your life, is there ever a difference between the picture that you want life to be and the reality that you're facing? Does that ever happen to you? Yeah, oh, well, good. I mean, not good, but I mean, you're with me. That's nice. At 8 o'clock, I wasn't awake, and at 9:15, they weren't awake at first. So this is, thank you. Thank you. We're all together now. It's all coming together. So the picture and the reality, and frankly, that's not just on your social, your personal life, that's true on a social level as well, right? Sometimes the America I want and the America I got are two different things. So this idea of picture and reality, that's something that the Bible's dealing with. And so they needed a good word. They needed a pretty picture. And that's what God gives them in this passage in Isaiah 61, where God says, "You will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion." Isn't that a nice picture? You will rejoice in your inheritance instead of having disgrace. And everlasting joy will be yours. Now, that's the best picture. Isn't that a great picture? Everlasting joy will be yours. Compared to what they were looking at, that was a very nice picture. But here is the problem with pretty pictures. And this is what I don't like about them. You know what I don't like about pretty pictures? I have never figured out how to crawl inside one. Have you? I mean, I can see it on the wall, like that morning that I saw that picture of a morning. But the morning I was having and the morning the picture showed, those were two different mornings. Amen? Because I had driven through the traffic and I had done all those things and I had a day ahead. I've never been able to figure out how to, and I get even frustrated with the Bible. Sometimes I get frustrated with the Bible and the pretty pictures. There are a lot of them are of how things are going to be one day, but I'm not there. I'm where? Here. I'm here, and I got to live here. So then the question becomes, how do we go from the reality that the Bible is showing us to the reality that we actually live in? How do you do that? And Isaiah says, and by the way, this prophet Isaiah, this book, it was not written by one. I don't know of a credible biblical scholar today who thinks that Isaiah was written by one person. Because the timeline is so long that if I told you everything that was in the historical timeline, you would look at me and say that there is nobody that old that still has, you know, no. That's not one person. And so the scholars have looked at all this and they've said there's probably not just one Isaiah, but two, maybe even a third. But it's a stream of prophecy that beautifully links together over an extended period of time. And Isaiah back in chapter 40 and other chapters, Isaiah earlier on, not exactly chapter 40, but in that zone, he talks about one that's called a suffering servant. And Isaiah said, God says through Isaiah, that one will come who will move you from your picture of what the Bible's telling you, what God's telling you, to the reality in which you're living. And this person was called the suffering servant, and they just is described, and then they waited. They just kept waiting. Who is this person? And then there was Jesus. Now, you remember Jesus, right? So we're not in 515 BC anymore. We're at, you know, zero, essentially, in the year of our Lord. And we're in that space, and when Jesus came and he began to do his public ministry and he started healing the sick and he brought sight to the blind and he began to heal people with leprosy and he began to interact with people that were poor and he lifted up the downtrodden and he brought wholeness to people whose lives were so damaged and incomplete. And then when he spoke, he had truth, and he spoke to people in power and said, you are laying a burden on people's backs. His disciples started saying, remember Isaiah's picture. I think it's our reality, and I think Jesus is the suffering servant. So that when Jesus finally said to Peter, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. Because Peter had seen the picture, he knew what the reality should look like. Now, that's all good, except here's the problem. Jesus' ministry didn't last very long. I mean, 3 years is not a long time. Would you agree? I mean, I just hit you with 515 BC, and then I got you to zero, and now it's 2017, and in that entire timeline, Jesus' ministry is how many years? Big or small? Amount of time, yes. High impact, small amount of time. And that's why I love the Apostle Paul, because I've got to look at that and I've got to say, well, if Jesus' ministry only lasted 3 years and the kingdom of God has not come fully, and quite frankly, there are a whole lot of people that have never lived Jesus' way ever in all that timeline, now what do I do? And I just am so grateful for the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, where Paul kind of sticks a finger. Paul does one of these to me. And he says, you. Do me a favor. Just reach out and poke somebody in the arm and say, you. Even if you don't know him, go ahead and just kind of poke them in the arm. Turn around. You can turn around. Poke her. Go, right, you two. These two ladies right here. Just turn around. Poke each other. Yeah, poke somebody and say, you. Hey, do this. Look at him and say, Clark, you do it too. You're all... You know, you're half Presbyterian on me. You can overcome it. All right? Just turn around, look at somebody and say, he's talking to you. Do that. He's talking to you. Come on, Jim. Do that. Jim and Cookie Bo Prayer right here visiting. They're like, we're visiting. We don't have to participate. You just get on board like you used to live here. Hey, you, Paul says this, you are the body of Christ and you are members of it. And who's he talking to? Oh, yeah, he's talking to me too. Thank you. See, we got a little group down here that's paying attention. That's right. He's talking to me, and he's talking to you. And listen, he's saying, you are the body of Christ. So when we think about how do we get from the picture to the reality, God is now depending on the community of those who follow Christ. That's why we take Holy Communion. You know that, right? We take Holy Communion because the things that God is going to ask normal people like me and you to do can't be done if we are not in communion with Christ. They just can't be done. Because if you actually get to know people in a church, you actually come to a church and you go to the picnic and you get to know them and you know their name, you know what you discover about them? Are you ready for this? They're not all that great. No, they're not. I mean, I kind of expected y'all to be perfect and like some of you you've been Christians your whole life, but God help you, right? And me too. Me too. Still doing things you shouldn't do, still avoiding things you should do, still doing things you shouldn't do, right? Got a long list of imperfections. Everybody got a long list? Amen? Amen. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. All right, now look around the room. This is the fellowship of the not so hot, okay? That's what this is. Now, there is no way that you and I are going to go from picture of the kingdom of God to the reality, making it a reality, unless we do one thing, unless we as the body of Christ partake of the body of Christ. But the important thing about Holy Communion is two things. One, we believe it is the real presence of Christ. Now, we don't believe in what Roman Catholics would call transubstantiation. We don't believe that the literal body and the literal blood, the physical, we don't think that they transform in that moment and become that. We believe in what we call the real presence. We believe that Christ is present when we receive it. But here's what we share with the Roman Catholic tradition. We share the belief in the intimacy of it. When Jesus says, whenever you gather, say, this is my body, this is my blood, and receive it. Why is he asking us to receive Holy Communion? Because Paul says, you have to remember what? What? You are the body of Christ. Now, if you are the body of Christ, and one day you're going to get the whole picture. Are you with me? You're going to get to go inside the picture. If you are the body of Christ, it means that there is an expectation. With great blessing comes great responsibility. And so Jesus, and you know, I know some of y'all thinking he just quoted Spider-Man, I think. I'm not sure. It was close. It was dangerously close, but it's true. With great blessing comes great responsibility. And what it means, Jesus is expecting you to do the things that he did. In fact, he said to his disciples, greater things than these will you do. I just healed somebody, you're going to heal hundreds. I just blessed somebody, you're going to bless thousands. So how? Because I got to tell you, what's really frustrating is when we try to do it, it's hard. Kingdom work is hard work. Jesus just walked on water and just wave of his hand, but it's hard. And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to do what the exiles did. So let me just take you back. The exiles are looking at Jerusalem, and it's not the picture. And you all said, hey, that happens to me too. That happens when I look around the world. But then he said, hey, the suffering servant is coming, who we believe was Christ. Now, we don't believe that we're Christ, but we believe that we are the body of Christ. We are his agents in this world. We are kingdom workers. So we have to do what they did. We have to go back to those people that Isaiah spoke to, and what they did is they looked at the world as it really was, not and didn't dream about the picture. And you know what? They began to invest themselves. Ezra came and they rebuilt the temple. And then, you know, Nehemiah came and they rebuilt the wall. Not in that order necessarily, but those were working in tandem. And you know what? They took huge personal risk and they put all their resources into it and they put their time into it. In fact, it was so dangerous that when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, some went and held the sword and the javelin in case marauders came, while others laid the wall. They were invested. They were invested in getting from the picture to the reality. But it started by actually looking at what was there. So in this sermon series for 3 weeks, I've been just trying to do that with you. I've been trying just to walk through some reality. We talked about prisons and the plight of prisoners. We talked about homelessness and the plight of those who are homeless last week. And then you're still coming back. Woo, praise Jesus. I thought it would be just me and somebody on live stream that got the wrong channel. I thought that'd be all that would be left by week three, but here you are. And so this third week, we're going to talk about education, because there's really nothing much more foundational to an individual's future than education. Amen? Has that been your experience? It's a predictor of your income. It's a predictor of your social stability. There's hardly anything more important than that in terms of what a society does for its citizens. So I want to look just briefly, because I'm going to talk to you about this voice action a little bit. Education and trying to get more funding for education is one of the things on their list. And they're not asking for some giant change. They're after things that'll help schools. So here's some statistics. First thing we should know is that we tend to think of Fairfax County, and I know that some of you are in Loudoun and Prince William. I'm sorry that I don't have all the statistics, but time. Fairfax County is the largest number of economically disadvantaged children in the state of Virginia. We tend to think of Fairfax County as being the wealthiest part, and it is one of the wealthiest parts. But you also understand there's a giant income gap for a lot of people that live here, right? Did you know that? We've got over 54,000 children who are not at the above the poverty line in Fairfax County. That's where you live. That's your Jerusalem. Part of what that does is it creates an achievement gap. Virginia's achievement gap, this is a statewide thing, is between students from low-income communities and their more advantaged peers is larger than 25 of 35 states where the data is available. By the way, if you want to see any of the footnotes on this, I've got them. You can do your own research. But this gap, so I walked into Starbucks yesterday to get a cup of coffee, and there was a young man sitting at the end of one of these really long tables in Starbucks, and there was a stack of books. I'm not joking, y'all. The books were almost as tall as his head. Like, it was like this giant stack, and there was a guy at the end of the table who I think was, he had paper and pencil and writing, and the guy was watching. I think it was a tutor. I'm pretty sure it was a tutor. And then there was a guy across the table. I think it was a dad. He was reading the Post. He was just sitting there reading the paper, you know, and he's drinking. He was having a good morning, but his son was not having a good morning. I just want to say, the son was like, and honestly, I looked at that kid, I wanted to say, "Woo, brother, I am so glad you're having that day and I'm not. It's good to be me," right? I kept it to myself. But what I thought was, how nice that that family is investing in that son. But you know, not everybody can afford that, right? So, next slide. Interesting, over the years, we've decreased our spending in Virginia on students. 2002, about $4,800. 2016, about $3,700. So in a 14-year period, we have diminished spending on students by over $1,000 when it was only ever nearly five. So it's nearly a fifth that we've reduced from our kids. We might want to think about whether that lack of investment will change things. I've got a garden, and what I notice is when I tend it less, it's less productive. When I tend it more, it's more productive. It's just sort of a principle that my grandfather showed me. Virginia's facing a growing number of teachers, people that are thinking about being in teaching. It's a shrinking pool of candidates, and that's really important. We also need more diverse people in the pool. People that know multiple languages, people that look like the community. That would be really helpful. Virginia's teachers rank 32nd in the country in pay, and they have fallen $7,900 under the national average, dropping two spots from the year prior. So that investment per child, and teachers that are out there, sorry, I'm putting your average salary up, you know, that may feel a little odd, but sometimes my salary gets discussed out loud too. I don't like it. Average teacher salaries in Virginia, $51,000, but the national average is nearly $59,000. And that may connect to why we don't have a large pool. Amen? Anybody like get paid for when they work? Anybody? Me too. I love it. I love a paycheck. I probably couldn't work the way I do without one, so it really just matters. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, the first thing is we educate ourselves about hard realities, and you can gather your own facts and figures. But we have to sort of look at what's going on. But then, if we're going to actually be the body of Christ and do the work of Christ and look at the ruined spaces or the damaged spaces and try to do these things, we have to do what Isaiah says. So when I get to the how, I've got to look at the Bible, and what the Bible says is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me and you. And so what I want to encourage you, if you think, I want to do something about prisons, or I want to do something about homelessness, or I want to do something about education, the first stop, if you want to start becoming more active, is to stop and pray and seek and see what is God asking me to do, because God won't ask all of us to do the exact same thing. God will use our unique gifts and talents. So we've got to use our gifts and see what the And so I really appreciate so many of you who do things that the Spirit prompts. Any teachers, administrators, or a school staff in the sanctuary? Anybody? Raise your hand really high. Raise your hand really high. Look around. These are people that give their lives day after day after day after day. Hey, we want to thank you and applaud you and appreciate you. And I know I did this in September when school started, late August when school started, I did this. I don't think we can do it enough. Right? If you're going to lower somebody's average salary, you might as well applaud them every so often. Amen? Be nice if we would put some other things with that. But I thank those of you. Hey, how many of you have ever volunteered in one of our school, or in our partnership with the PALS program, or you volunteer in a school on your own? Just raise your hand. Yeah, can I just thank you? Thank you for going down and helping with the kids. And thank you for the investment we've made here at Floris. We took the big check down to Ray Lynette, the principal at Hutchison. That's him next between me and Jake on the back row. Here, some kids are holding a check for $50,000. We took it down last week. This is your Imagine campaign funds. This is the money you've been giving over now a 3+ year period. And this was one of our initiatives. And I got to tell you something. We didn't. It's not because we did this, but we've had an 18-year partnership trying to help them. And the work is done by the teachers, by the administration, and by the staff. The work is done by those people. We all know that. Amen? But that achievement gap that we're so worried, it used to be that this school, and I think it still may still be true, had the second highest population of students who receive free and reduced lunches in the county. So you can imagine we'd be worried about the achievement gap. And this year, for the first time in our entire partnership, they made the state scores on tests. They closed part of that gap. Isn't that fantastic? And I just feel so good about the tiny little parts. And they said to me, honestly, I walked in there, and they didn't know who I was. But as soon as they heard Floris, they were like, oh, you're with Floris? I'm the lead pastor. When I go there, I'm the lead pastor of Floris. I'm all over. Why? Because they walked in and said, the after-school programs you all are providing, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And some of you are visiting today, you're like, $50,000 is a lot of money for a church. Yeah, because you know what? Nothing changes without significant investment, ever. You can't nickel and dime change. And so we do significant things in this church that are God-worthy ideals. And so in Channel 4 News this morning ran a piece on our partnership with Hutchison Elementary, and Jesus got some good PR. Amen? Hey, and it's about time somebody said some nice things about Jesus, because a lot of people are using Jesus' name to do a lot of things other than bless the poor. And so I was really so happy about all that, and I'm grateful to all of you. And I just want you to keep telling you, just do what the Spirit prompts. But, friends, do something. So do what the Spirit prompts. Number two, do something. The body of Christ is called to bring the kingdom of God into the world. And so you can hear it in Isaiah, verse 1 and 2 and 3. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness those prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort those who mourn. Listen to the active verbs. Proclaim, release, proclaim, comfort, and provide for all those who grieve in Zion. You can just imagine they were like, but it doesn't look like the painting. And the Lord said, quit, get your eye off that. Look at the people that are grieving in this city, and they've been living here for 70 years while you've been in Babylon. And quite frankly, the life you've built there is better than the life they've been living here. And I want you to comfort those who mourn. And I know some of y'all are thinking, hey, my kids are grown. I'm not, you know, education, that's somebody else's problem. No, it's not. Wise people plant trees in whose shade they will not sit. That's what wise people do. These kids around you, these kids out there, this church has decided that for 126 years, we've always been at the center of our community, and the community's kids are our kids. And we're not going to say, well, they don't look like us, or they're different language. No, 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 no. You comfort those who mourn. You give good news to the poor. Why? Because we're going to be Jesus people, kingdom people, and we're not going to tell ourselves, oh, isn't it a shame? Isn't it a shame we can't figure out how to get into the picture? We're going to bring the picture. Now, it's hard work, but if you look at verse 3, how Isaiah says, bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what you're asked to do. So do what the Lord leads you to do. Do something. Say, do something. Do something. And the third thing is, don't get distracted. Do not get distracted. And we live in a very distractible world. Can I encourage you to do something that counts? Like the people I just thanked? A lot of people in our culture and even in the world, even in the church, confuse holding strong opinions and doing something that counts. Holding a strong opinion is not doing something that counts. Being angry at somebody else's strong opinion is not doing something that counts, even though it feels like it. You will not be evaluated on the volume of adrenaline you manage to release in this lifetime. You will, I believe, according to Matthew, the latter chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, be evaluated on what you did and did not do. You will not earn your way into heaven, but a sign of your salvation is what will come out of your life. And we have been led to believe that the number of likes on social media correlates to change in the world. This is not anti-social media. I've got a Facebook account. I write a very occasional blog. I love it when people share it. If it influences, if it helps, I'm all for it. But what I know is when I write a blog, the world did not change. It doesn't matter how many people like it. I recall years ago a teenager who came to me, and she had been really tracking this video that went viral in 2012 called Kony 2012. It was about an African warlord, and he was imprisoning people and taking child soldiers, and women were being raped, and people were being murdered. It was terrible, 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 terrible. And there was a video, and the video went viral, and millions of likes, and she came to me weeks later. She said, I just don't understand. And I said, what? She goes, he's still out there. And I said, yeah. She said, well, I just thought something would happen. I said, why did you think something would happen? She said, because so many people liked it. And it was a loss of innocence. I mean, I was sad for her. I was not judgmental of her, but I was sad for her because I remember when I lost my innocence too. Different context, different time, but when she said, I just thought it would change. And I said to her, hey, social media can share a story very effectively. Social media can get information out, but it doesn't change things just because people like something. And she fell into the trap. There's a word for it. It's called, are you ready? Clicktivism. Activism by clicking. It's the confusion. It's believing that because I like something, I've made a statement. Because I shared something, something's changed. But change never comes easily or cheaply. Amen? No major change of any value has ever come easily or without time and resources and energy. It just doesn't happen that way. And so you have to be careful, friends, with the social media now. It's turned many of us, and there's a word for this, it's turned many of us into slacktivists. Do you know this term, slacktivism? Just raise your hand if you've never heard that. If you've never heard that term. Okay, let me tell you what about slacktivism, because I love, this is a new favorite term of mine. A slacktivist is someone who has strong feelings about social issues and shares them on social media, but who doesn't do anything else. They don't do anything else because they thought doing it there did something, and it doesn't. They're upset about education, but they don't volunteer in the schools. They're concerned about the prisoner, but they've never written a letter to their delegate. They are compassionate for the homeless, but they've never actually been inside a homeless shelter to make a meal or to meet somebody who is, in fact, homeless. Slacktivists have deep feelings for a cause but never give more than the most minimal personal effort to the calling. Minimal effort, thinking that because I have adrenaline in my system when I press click, like, I just did something. I'm not anti-social media. I just want to make sure we all understand what we're not doing. And it is high time to spend less time on the screen and more time in the world. Amen? A little less screen time, a little more due time. And friends, when we meet Jesus and he says, tell me something, you were a part of the body of Christ on my earth during your time, what in fact did you do? We do not want to answer, well, Lord, I had very deep feelings about important issues and often like things on social media. Hashtag feeling the pain. Hashtag thank you, Jesus. What we want to say is, hey, Lord, I don't really know if I accomplished anything, but I did use my mind, I did give my time, I did give my money, and sometimes I didn't feel like I could accomplish anything, but I want you to know I'm showing up to heaven with my hands dirty. I'm showing up in heaven, and I need some new shoes because I wore out the tread. And if we will just do that, I think Jesus is going to say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. But if we show up and say, I produced this bucket of adrenaline and I ticked off most of my family and half my neighbors, the Lord is trying to get us to include the doing with the liking, and I wouldn't preach sermons like this about justice. I wouldn't mention the poor or the prisoner or the child who's in that achievement gap. I wouldn't mention it to you because I know it's inconvenient and I know it's something you don't want to necessarily hear about on a Sunday morning, and I wouldn't do it except all of it is in the Bible. Because justice is a golden thread that weaves all the books of the Bible together as a whole. I wouldn't do it except you came and took Holy Communion and said, I'm in on the body of Christ. And if you will read the rest of this chapter today, which I encourage you to do your own work, chapter 61, you will read, for I, the Lord, love justice. And I don't think that the Lord just loves the concept of justice like a picture. I think the Lord loves the work of justice, the tiring, exhausting, frustrating work of justice. Remember Micah 6:8. You know it. You know it. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do? Oh, my golly, if you don't know that, you need to start reading your Bible, Methodist. Hear, O mortal. He has told you what to do, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And this week I was in a small group, and we've been reading the Bible and reading a book by Tim Keller. He's a pastor up in New York City, and he says, all I know is this, if I don't care about the poor and my church doesn't care about the poor, that's evil. And one of the group members put that out there. I was like, well, you're just laying that on the table. He literally laid it on the table on a piece of paper. And the other guys, and I just sat back. And then they got a little off track. I was like, hey, but what do you think about that quote? Is that true? If we don't care about the poor, is it evil? And one of the guys in the group, who is not some big activist, he's not some big guy with an agenda, he's just normal guy. He says, you know what I think? He said, I think that if we do justice, it's not a sin of omission. Sins of omission are like, I didn't even notice. He said, I think if the church doesn't do the work of justice, it's a sin of commission. Meaning you saw it, but you refused to do it. And I said, I'm going to say that on Sunday and quote you. So I'm going to quote you, so if anybody's upset about it, it's on you. And he and I both know it's not me you're arguing with, it's not him you're arguing with, and frankly, you're still here, so you're not even arguing. That's the beauty of it. And honestly, thank you for coming back. What I want to say is, that's Jesus' work. So keep volunteering, and please keep giving, and do the things you do. Today, a group of us are going out to Patriot High School in Noakesville for this Voice Action. It's an interfaith group that's going to give about 5 or 6 small, sort of mid-sized things. It's a strictly nonpartisan group. And both candidates for governor are coming to this action that we've put together. We want 1,600 people, and as of this morning, we have about 100 florist members who are going, which is remarkable. Like, I never saw that coming. And if you still want to get on board and you're like, you know what, I don't do anything, I'm going to do something, drive out to Nokesville, be there at 4:30, about 4:30, quarter four. Walk in. When you walk in, ask him where the floor is people, and there are going to be pages that'll tell you where we're sitting. Because you want to sit with your people, right? Wouldn't that be more fun? So come and sit with us. We're going to have a thing, and we're going to listen politely, and the candidates are going to speak, and these issues are going to be presented. And if there's protesters that come in, we're going to ignore them. We're just going to ignore them. But we are going to be polite to these two candidates who are giving so much of their lives to run for this office. And we're going to be respectful, and we're going to do what Americans used to do. We're going to have respectful dialogue in a public setting. But why do you need to come? You can get a million likes on Facebook, but when 1,600 people show up in an auditorium, politicians pay attention. And what we're saying is, no matter which of you is elected, would you consider doing these things? Raise that felony rate. Don't make us 48 anymore in the United States. All the things I've been talking about, I won't redo them. And I know some of you are like, but Tom, getting out there by 4:30 in Nokesville, it's a long way. Yeah, but you went to that Jimmy Buffett concert this summer, and it's just right down the street, and you did that joyfully. So it's just time to get yourself in the car and say, Jesus, I'm riding joyfully out there. I'm doing this for you. And just have the same joy, just like Jimmy's on the other end of it, okay? Or the country band, or whoever you went and saw out at, what do they call that now? Is it Jiffy Lube, or what's it called? Whatever, you know. Why? What's the Lord require of you? You heard the word require, right? But that you would do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Amen?